Okay, in your teaching outline, this is our fourth part, four of a four-part series titled Outlive Your Life. Today's message is titled For All the Right Reasons. Would you say it's easy to do the right thing for the wrong reason? Easy for us to have, at best, mixed motives for the things that we do? Sometimes it's even hard to figure out what our motives are. It is for me. Now, we've covered 3 weeks. We talked about how you've only got one life to live and make the best of it. We talked about making the poor a priority. We talked about breaking down the walls of prejudice that separate us. All these things involve getting outside the walls of our church. Is there a danger in doing that? Yes, and that's what we'd like to talk to you about today, the danger. We're going to look at a story from the first church, early church, book of Acts. We mentioned, I think 2 weeks ago, they had a problem. It was a food distribution problem, just a normal non-spiritual issue. And the church tackled that problem and solved it. Today we're going to look at a more serious issue in the church, a spiritual problem, a bizarre story actually, in Acts chapter 5. We're going to take a couple points here and look at the story itself. So most of this is in your outline as well as on the screen. We'll start with point one, the plot. The plot thickens, if you will. The chapter starts off this way. There was a certain man named Ananias who, with his wife Sapphira, sold some property. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, you got to have the wife's consent, right? He kept the rest. The couple hatched a plot. The plot was to try and have their cake and eat it too, if you will. Appearance of complete sacrifice with only partial sacrifice. The problem was they were doing good for the wrong reason. They were being deceptive. They were being conniving. And being deceptive, who is the great deceiver? Satan, right? So deception comes from the evil one. So I asked myself, why did these folks do this? And it's hard to figure out motives in Scripture. But most of you probably know that the Bible was not written in chapters and verses. It was just written as one long text. So we're going to go look at the paragraph before this paragraph, if you will, that may give us some insight to what these folks were thinking. So let's move back to Acts chapter 4. Again, there would be no separation in the original text. They were bringing the money to the apostle to give to those in need. For instance, there's an example of Joseph, apostle nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. And then we read our story. Ananias and Sapphira sold some land and brought the money to the apostles. Could jealousy of someone else in the church be a motivation? An attempt to keep up with the Joneses is always a joke at our church because we have some family called the Joneses in our church. Not being one-upped by some other family. We don't know exactly, but this was what they did. Question, was Peter deceived by their activity? Well, if you don't know the story, I'll tell you. No, he wasn't. The Holy Spirit revealed this to him. And so, second point will be the cross-examination. Peter has a conversation with Ananias. Consists of four questions. So I'll read the text and we'll look at the four questions. Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? That's question one. Question two, didn't it belong to you before it was sold? Question three, after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? And question four, what made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied to men, but to God. Question number one was basically, why are you letting Satan guide you? Instead of your heart being full with the Holy Spirit, it's filled with the evil one, deceiver. who should fill our hearts, who should be our guide, who should lead us? Obviously, the Holy Spirit. But we have the choice, right, to who we follow. When we follow Satan, we're actually lying to the Holy Spirit. As believers, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. So we're really denying the Spirit within us, or lying to the Spirit within us when we follow Satan. Satan is a defeated foe, but he's still active, isn't he? And we have to be aware. At this point, could Ananias said, oh, yep, I'm sorry. I've lied. This isn't all the money. I beg you to forgive me. Things been okay then? What do you think? Yeah, it's been okay. But we get no indication of that. And I think one reason Peter asked four questions, it was to get Ananias to this point. So he asked him again, didn't it belong to you before it was sold? Right? They had this land. Just because Barnabas has sold his land didn't mean they had to sell their land, did it? It belonged to you. You owned it. There was no pressure. You could do what you wish, right? It was their private property, if you will. They had free will. Now, the problem with our free will is what? Sometimes we choose to do good, but sometimes we choose to do wrong or bad, don't we? And that's the case here. So they sold the land. Then he says, well, wasn't the money at your disposal? Once he had this money in his hand, he could do what he wanted with it, right? Or they, him and his wife. Again, they weren't required to sell it. They weren't required to give all the money to the church. Was the fact that he didn't give all the money to the church a sin? No. There was nothing wrong with that. Pretending to give it all was a big deal. Even at this point, could Ananias have had a change of heart and fessed up? Yeah. It still wasn't too late. Peter's asking questions. At any point, he could have stopped and, yes. Yes, I've done this. Yes, I didn't need to sell my land. And when I sold the land, yes, I didn't have to deceive you with it. And then the last question, what made you think of doing such a thing? Why? Why'd you do this? The old why question. Was this an impulsive act? You just brought the money to church and all of a sudden decided, I don't want to give it all. I'll put some in my pocket. Is that how it came? Now, this was a plot, as I said. This was premeditated, we would say, right? It's interesting. Premeditation makes the thing worse. In our law courts, right? Premeditated murder is worse than a murder passion as far as punishment. This was premeditated. What was their intention, if you will? It wasn't an accident. They intended to swindle the church. And God. And how is it described? As lying to God. Big deal, little deal, no deal at all. Lying to God. Big deal. We'll see how big a deal. Let's get to point three, which is the punishment. If you don't know the story, I think you'll be a little surprised. As soon as Ananias heard these words, what were the words? He not lied to man, but to God. He fell on the floor and died. Everyone who heard about it were terrified. And if you skip down, we don't read about his wife, but the same thing happens with his wife. And then the summary of that incident is, great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what had happened. Now, what is your reaction to this story? I don't know about you, but mine was it really that bad? I mean, did they deserve to die? They just lied. We all lie, don't we? They kept some money back. It seems a little over the top. Was it really necessary? Couldn't they just made them sick? You know, what's going on here? Well, evidently, this was a huge crime in God's eyes, which is interesting because it didn't seem that bad to me. But God doesn't see things exactly like I do, does he? It was about self-promotion, personal gain. notice me instead of noticing God. They thought they were a big deal. And as Christ followers, who's the big deal? God is, right? He's the big deal, little deal, the only deal. We're not the big deal. This word fear or terror is a healthy respect, probably the best way we would understand it. The people realized God took sin seriously. And if we all learn something from this story, God takes sin against the church even more seriously. And we think, well, the church is the church. It's kind of like this organization or something. Pastor Brian said it well. No, it's God's family. And God takes his family seriously, doesn't he? So, God has a strong word to describe this. And that leads us to point number four. What does God describe this attitude? He describes it as hypocrisy. Let's look at God's view of hypocrisy. I've got a couple definitions I found for hypocrisy. To be seen by men, an actor, wearing a mask, a false face. Here's my favorite. Pretending to be something you're not with no intention of ever being it. Get that? Pretending to be something you're not with no intention of ever being it. Sometimes we pretend hoping we'll get there sometime. That's not the hypocrite's desire. It's all for appearances. It's all for show. Is God sensitive to hypocrisy? Absolutely. Big time. We're going to read some scripture passages that refers to hypocrisy, and there's lots of them, so we won't read them all. We're going to dwell on Matthew, especially chapter 6. Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly. Wait a minute. We've just been talking about going out into community and doing good deeds, helping the poor, etc., etc. We'll read the rest of the verse. Do not do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others. There's a caveat, right? Good deeds are good deeds. The problem is when it's to be admired by others. For you'll lose reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do. They blow trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. So who's the focus on? Focus is on them. I tell you the truth, they received all the reward they'll ever get. The Message paraphrase puts this first verse this way. Be especially careful. Folks, this is something you and I are all potentially guilty of. It's not one of those sins, well, I don't have to worry about it, sins. This is a sin we all have to be concerned about. When you're trying to be good so that you don't make a performance out of it, it might be good theater, but the God who made you won't be applauding. So you have to decide whose applause do you seek? Whose applause do you desire to receive? Man's or God's? We often talk around here about all you have to do is please an audience of one. You don't have to please me. You don't have to please our church. You don't have to please our church leadership. That's a little dangerous. You don't have to please your spouse. You only have to please one. I always say, when I please my Lord, it'll certainly please my wife, right? Audience of one. So what's the motivation for your good deeds? That's critical. It's not a non-issue, not in God's eyes. And we talked about it should be love and compassion, right? God loves us, should motivate us to love others. Or is it something else? Self-motivation or aggrandizing. Now, it's not only a problem of hypocrisy with what we'd call good deeds, but all our spiritual activities, prayer, Bible study, worship, any of these, we are in danger of hypocrisy. And skipping down a couple of verses to verse 5, Jesus talks about prayer. Well, prayer, there can't be anything wrong with prayer, certainly. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. So you can be hypocritical when we pray. who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth. This is all the reward they'll ever get. Well, we've prayed several times in this service. Is it wrong to pray in public? No. It's only if we pray in public for what? Purpose. To be seen by men. So when I pray, folks, I don't really think about you. I'm thinking about the Father, right? If I'm thinking about you, what are they going to think about what I say? Did I say the right things? Did I not offend somebody? Then it is hypocritical, isn't it? Can you pray for the wrong reasons? Absolutely. See, our spiritual activities are not to make us look good. They're to make God look good. Big difference, right? Ask yourself, would I do this if nobody saw it? Would you come here and sit if nobody saw you? Band members, would you come and play if nobody saw you? Would I teach God's word if nobody saw me? Who is your audience when you pray? It's God. Conversation with the Almighty. There's another chapter in Matthew, chapter 23. The whole chapter is about hypocrisy. I did a teaching on this about a year ago, so we're just going to touch on it here this morning. Everything they do is for show. This is talking Jesus talking about the Pharisees. On their arms, they wear extra wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside, and they wear robes with extra long tassels. Now, the prayer boxes and the tassels were part of their religious activity. Nothing wrong with that. But what did they do? They made them extra big and extra long. Well, why would you do that? Because you were trying to make people think that you're extra spiritual, right? Exactly. And they love to sit at the head of the table, the seats of honor in the synagogue. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, you Pharisees? You're hypocrites! For you're so careful to clean the outside of the cup of the dish, but inside you're filthy, full of greed and self-indulgent. Let me try and illustrate this a little bit. Say you got kids, or grandkids in my case, and you get a glass out of the house and say, here, go play in the mud with this glass. And I'll stick it in the dishwasher and get finished. So when they get finished, they bring the glass back in, but instead of putting it in a dishwasher, I clean the outside so it's sparkling, but I don't touch the inside. And then I fill it up and offer you a drink. Anybody wants a drink? See, this is what the Pharisees were doing. They were trying to get people to think they were all so spiritual on the outside, and they were filthy, dirty on the inside. Did they know the Bible? They knew the Bible better than you and I do. I'll guarantee you. They knew the Bible. So that wasn't the problem, was it? They wanted to look holy, but they weren't really concerned about being holy. And that's a danger we all can fall into. Why would you want to do that? To receive the praise of men. Oh, how spiritual you are. How close to God you are. A lot of people today know the Bible, but they don't let it change their life. Pastors, that's what we get up here and try and encourage people to do every week, right? Let the Bible, through the Holy Spirit, change your life. That's why we teach the Bible, not some other book, right? The Bible can change you. So make sure your actions and your beliefs match. A good test is this. Are you emphasizing your virtues or are you emphasizing your sins? What I mean by that, remember the story in the Jesus told about the Pharisee and the sinner who went into the synagogue to pray? Remember the Pharisee's prayer? Thank you, God, that I'm not a terrible sinner like this guy. And how did the sinner pray? God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And who went away justified, the scriptures ask? The sinner. And he might have been a terrible sinner, a much worse sinner in our eyes than the Pharisee. Do we emphasize our virtues or do we emphasize our sin? Mark chapter 7, verse 6, not on your outline, will be on the screen. Another passage about hypocrisy. quote from the Old Testament. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. For he wrote, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Good definition of hypocrisy right there. They don't walk the talk, right? They say it, they don't act it, they don't live it. So that brings us to point five, doing good quietly. Quietly. We did Matthew 6, verses 1, 2, and 5. Well, there's verses 3 and 4 in there, right? Let's read those. Jesus is talking about the right way to do it. When you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. We need to be like secret agents, right? Doing good. Don't let anybody know if possible. Let me give you three ways to encourage you to do that. Or say it this way, three ways to try and avoid pride and hypocrisy. Number one, don't expect credit for your good deed. Don't expect credit. You know, one of the struggles I have as a pastor is how much to praise people for when they do the right things. We use the word encourage people. Because I've got to be really careful that I don't producing you the desire for me to praise you the next time, right? I need to encourage you, but not encourage you to seek praise. And when you receive praise, and you will receive praise if you do good things, it's impossible to always do it in secret, deflect it. Let the glory go to God, right? Secondly, give money, especially as much as possible in secret. Remember the story about the lady, all these people are giving all this money at the temple, and this lady came by and just gave her the last penny she had. Remember Jesus' comment? She has given more than anybody had given. Third thing, never fake spirituality. Here's the way I like to think about it. I greet people at church, sometimes they'll ask me how you're doing, and I always think before I answer that question. Now, if you're the fifth person that's asked me, I've already thought about it, all right? So some days I say I'm doing great. Some days I say, okay, because that's how I'm doing that day. And one of the great blessings the church can be is a place where you can be authentic. If you come one morning and I ask you how you're doing and you're feeling lousy, say I'm feeling lousy. I'm doing lousy. Now, I know why we don't share that, because you don't want me to say, oh, well, what's the matter? Can I help you? So, if that's the truth, then you say, but just leave me alone, okay? Be honest. The church, people out there think that we're a bunch of hypocrites in here. And that's part of the reason, right? Because we aren't authentic. If you can't be authentic here, where can you be authentic? So, seek to have pure motives. It's so easy for them to get mixed up. Want something in return. It's such a sinful nature. So when you give, ask yourself, why am I giving? When you do good deeds, ask yourself, why am I doing this? How can you avoid impure motives? Someone's put it this way. Slay the desire to be noticed. Stir the desire to serve God. Desire to be noticed is natural, isn't it? Slay the desire to be noticed, stir the desire to serve God. There's a prayer in Scripture, I think, that can really help us with this. It's in Psalm 139. So when you're seeking to figure out your motives, here's a prayer you can pray. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Remember, their lips honored Him, but their hearts weren't in it. So search my heart, God. Know my heart. Test me. Another translation says, cross-examine me. And know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you. Then lead me along the path of everlasting life. Ask God to point out any impure motives you might have. Point out sins in your life. I like this term. Exploratory surgery for sin. I just was on a retreat last week, and my wife and some of the other ladies were on a retreat. I think one of the great things about retreats is that's what we do, isn't it, usually? We have time and we take the time to say, okay, God, do some self-exploratory search for sin. Now, once he points it out, it's important that we deal with it, right? Confess it, ask God's forgiveness, make restitution where it's necessary, etc. How would you recognize sin unless God points it out to you or your spouse? He does it too. How would you recognize it? We're going to show you a video clip in this study we've been doing. It's Max Lucado's study, and he's going to summarize our study for us. It's just a minute and a half clip.
Well, it all boils down to this, that God uses common folk to do uncommon things. The disciples were common. I mean, they were regular guys. Peter knew more about bass and boat docks than he did the Roman culture. Most of the disciples, if not all of them, had never traveled more than a week from their own hometown. And they weren't the most predictable of guys either. Peter told Jesus to forget the cross. John wanted Jesus to torch a city. When Jesus needed people to pray with him, they slept. When he needed friends, they ran. But after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, 6 weeks later, we see these guys literally on fire. And they changed the world. They changed the world. We're common folk like that too. Most of us sit in the bleachers. Most of us aren't the straight A students. Most of us are not selected to lead the organization. We're just common folk. And the big message of the book of Acts is that God can use regular folk like you and like me to literally change the world. There's no indication that Jesus chose his disciples for any other reason except this, that when he said, follow me, they said, I will. What would happen if when Jesus says, follow me, we say the same? You were made to make a difference. Now, go and make the difference.
Final verse this morning comes from the story of the Good Samaritan. We covered this 2 weeks ago. Man asks, who's my neighbor? Jesus tells the story, and then the man replies, the one who showed him mercy. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus says to this man. Yes, now go and do the same. Max Lucado said it this way, you were made to make a difference, now go and make a difference. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the lessons of Scripture. I thank you for the warnings, because you know us so well. You know those things that so easily trip us up. Praise of men, rather than pure motives. God, we've been talking for 4 weeks about getting outside these walls and touching people's lives and doing good. And we need to do that. We need to do more of that. We need to be your hands and feet. But they need to be truly your hands and feet, not our hands and feet. With no other desire, no other motive than that you be glorified, that people come to a saving knowledge of you. God, I thank you so much for the book of Acts as they show us the early church that they had issues, they had problems, they had sin, but it could be dealt with, and your church continued to grow. I thank you that you use ordinary folk like us. We shouldn't be limited by our small vision. We should be motivated by your great vision. As we learned earlier this study, that the church is as big and as powerful and as financially and most educated as ever been. Yet we're not changing the world. God, stir our hearts. Let us get serious about what you're serious about. First, the sin in our lives, and then caring about people. People in need, especially people in need of Jesus. Father, we want to pray for anyone here this morning that may not know you as their Lord and Savior. You've never received the gift of salvation. It's a free gift of forgiveness and eternal life and purpose and meaning in life. It takes an act of the will, decision. It means turning your life over. And I'd ask you one question. How are you doing? If your life's great without Jesus, fine. But if you're honest, I'm sure your life isn't fine. You're racked by guilt and shame and trying to figure out, what is my purpose? But Jesus has an answer for all that. But you've got to say yes to it. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you bring your Spirit here to speak to us, convict us, encourage us. Do your work in our hearts for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You have an opportunity now to let us know about how God has spoken to you this morning. One thing we proclaim here every week is, where God is, God speaks. We need to listen, and He always has something to say to every one of us. The question is, what are you going to say back? We can help. Let us know. Write something down in your card and speak to one of us, our pastors, after the service. Thank you.